The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in September 1973.
I feel to realize, my brethren and friends, this morning, as much I feel that I ever did in my life, that I stand in a very sacred place, and the Lord willing, for a very sacred purpose. I know that I've been going in and out before you folks for quite a long time now. My one theme, as the Lord has enabled me, has been Jesus and Him crucified. I have not desired ever to bring any new doctrine or new practices into the house of our Lord, that is, into the place where the Lord's people assemble to worship Him. I have realized, and you have too, no doubt, many times over these 25 or more years, that so far as the flesh is concerned, I'm nothing but a failure. And I realize it more and more as I get older, that I am dependent alone upon the grace and the mercy of our God. And I suspect that each one of you, as you live from day to day and realize the frailty of our flesh, realize that life is but a short span at most, for we are given to realize more and more all the time that we live and yet we must die. So the things that we, the Lord willing, shall be considering this morning are very sacred, very important things. I realize the fact that there are many subjects that are important in natural life. Political subjects are important in their place. Social subjects are important in their place. But none of these have any place in the house of our Lord, in the church, as we consider how great things the Lord has done for us. I hear often those who are said to be preaching the gospel that they take up almost any question you might think about and discuss it in their so-called church meetings with a very little bit of the grace and the power and the mercy and the long-suffering of God included in what they say. Brethren, I have nothing to preach as the Lord directs but what Jesus Himself has left for us and what the Lord Himself has enable our brethren, who we call holy men of old, to leave upon record for us in His Word. And we ought to, and I feel that we do, when we are taught of the Spirit of God, realize that everything in this book is God's Word, not some man's word, not some man's doctrine, but God's Word, because we're told that He enabled holy men of all to write as He moved them. And so everything, without an exception, that the Lord would have us to know, so far as it is concerned in the Scriptures, it is written here in this book. Now, of course, we realize full well those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, the Son of God, We realize that sometime in our life, as it is sometime from day to day also, that this word is a sealed book. But when the Lord is pleased to give us that same spirit, and we recognize the fact that it must be the same spirit that enabled holy men of old to write as he moved them, when he gives us, when God gives us that same spirit, and shows us our frailty, and makes us to realize what a gracious and merciful Father he is, that he would look down from heaven, from his high and lofty habitation, upon such poor, hell-deserving sinners as we are. It makes us stand and wonder, stop and stand and wonder, of the mercies of our God. And especially, my friends and brethren, as you realize, after the Lord has quickened us to the knowledge of the truth that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no doctrine, there's no order that is suitable for the house of God, for the church of the living God, save those things that God himself has delivered to us. You remember that Jesus sometimes said, John in writing in Revelation said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so we are interested only when we're in the Spirit of our God, we're interested only what the Spirit says to the churches. I'd like to reiterate, I said somewhere a time or two, maybe here, I don't know. But maybe you heard me say it, but it gets in my mind now. And I'd like to say that the only authentic account of the creation of the heavens and the earth are written right here in this book. Now, we have many accounts given by men. They differ in their talking about how the earth was created and made, or how it grew in the form of evolution. But we believe, by the working of the mighty Spirit of God, by faith, as Paul in Hebrews said, by faith we understand the worlds were made by God's maybe eternal hand. And therefore, as we've been taught of the Lord, given faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit by which we are born, when we are born to the Spirit of God, by that faith, which is a fruit of that Spirit, we simply believe all things that are written in the Scriptures. And while we readily admit that there are some many dark things that we do not understand, and many of those things we perhaps will never understand while we live, and yet everything that is here has its purpose, has its bearing, and is serving God's eternal will and purpose. And it gives to us in the Old Testament, speaking always in every figure, every type, every shadow, if we could but see it, it gives and speaks of and is talking about Jesus, the Son of God, that he should come into this world in the fullness of time, and that he should do certain things which the Father sent him to do. Now the church, the Spirit that leads and guides and teaches the church, makes us to realize that Jesus did come, that he did come for a specific and certain thing to accomplish the thing that the Father gave him. Now my mind this morning is upon a very deep subject, and I don't know. Of course I don't know. But the Lord willing, I'd like to talk about some of the purposes that God had in the law that he delivered to Moses, and then bring those things, the Lord willing, to show that Jesus is the fulfiller of the law for everyone that the Father sent him here into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for their salvation, for their redemption. It is, I've often said to you, and I'm sure you realize that it is the truth, that many people believe that God gave the law of Moses, which is a wonderful law. As a matter of fact, it's the basis of all of our legal laws, all of the laws that we have today. And there's no law written upon our statute books that ought to be contrary to any law that God delivered to Moses. But God did not give this law to Moses. Ultimately, for the purpose of showing men and women how they can be saved. Rather, if we come to the conclusion of it quickly, we would say that the law was given that the offense, our offenses, should abound. And to realize that salvation did not come by the law, and to realize it is not in him that willeth, or in him that runneth, that there is salvation. Because the law kills rather than makes alive. When the law says, "It's told that sin shall die," and we have been impressed by the Spirit of God to realize that we're sinners, then we realize that we're going to die. Because it is not possible for a man or a woman or a person all the days of their life to strive to appease the wrath of God by ordering his own course in his obedience, so-called, before the Lord. Because this, my brethren and friends, will not avail anything. I've often thought, and sometimes have expressed, how did he that is dead in trespasses and in sins, dead, not just half dead, not just partly dead, but dead, how could any person ever do anything being dead that would satisfy the wrath of God? It turns out to be, my brethren, had God not loved his people, had God not chosen his people in his Son before the world began, it has turned out, as we can realize and understand, that there would be no salvation. We would come here as God ordains in the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve, and we would live and die without hope. Because we know that we are not capable of keeping the very first portion of the law. If we keep all of the others, if we could, and sin make one infraction of one of the laws, then we're guilty of the whole. So the purpose of the law was not to give life, but to show the insufficiency of men and women to appease the wrath of God. Now, one great example of that is I often use it for an illustration, that the Apostle Paul was a great apostle. God made him a great apostle. But he did not make him a man to boast about what he was and what he did. Because this man was brought out of such darkness that he was in which he was steeped in the very things that he thought were self-righteous, and he would gain the approbation of God by doing those. And he himself, the apostle himself, said, "I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Yes, Paul was alive, he said, without the law. Not that the law was not applicable to him, because it was, but the very things that the law said, the apostle did not know. This man, Saul of Tarsus, did not know. So he took the application. He had never felt, he read maybe hundreds of times, and was very well acquainted, no doubt, with the law, what the law says, thou shalt do, what thou shalt not do. And he was striving every bit that he could do to keep that law, and he believed, he felt sure and certain that he'd be doing that thing. He, remember, he said he felt that he was doing God's will, doing God's service. And what he was doing, really, all under the hand of our God, in his will and purpose, was persecuting the church, causing men to blaspheme the name of Jesus, putting those humble followers of the Lamb who had been taught the Spirit of God, putting them in prison, some of them putting them to death. And yet he believed he was doing God's service. But what a great difference it was when God sent forth his Spirit. And we must remember that there is no difference wrought in us except God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts and reveals to us what poor, hell-deserving sinners we are. And so he testified afterwards, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Oh, have you ever felt the reviving of sin in your hearts, in your very being, in your very body? I think I can remember sometimes, or feel maybe, in my mind's eye to see how that the children of Israel being brought so wonderfully out of Egypt by the hand, the mighty hand of God that God gave Moses to lead them out, led them safely across the Red Sea, and all their enemies were drowned in trying to pass through that Red Sea themselves also. But when they came on down through this wilderness journey, and there God called Moses up into Mount Sinai, and there he delivered to Moses these laws that we're talking about. Oh, my brethren, when they were given to see the feel, the tremblings of Mount Sinai, the earthquake, the smoke and the fire that arose from there, no doubt it brought terror into their hearts, but no more so than these things when the commandment comes into the heart of a poor sinner. It brings terror to his heart, and it makes him to fall down and to beg God to have mercy upon him. Now, my brethren, nobody's going to do this. Nobody can do this, to beg God or pray to God to have mercy, except those who have marched past in their pathway that God has laid out for them, marched past this Mount Sinai, and to feel the wrath of God as it is poured out upon poor sinners. And they fall down. Every one of them fall down. Every one of you that have been brought to see and to realize that the soul that sin shall die, you have fallen down and you beg God to have mercy upon you, rather than doing as Saul of Tarsus did in his earlier days, you remember, to feel that he was doing God's service. Oh, what a difference is wrought in the children of God. What a difference is wrought in that Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, when he was there eulogizing himself, when he was there thanking God that he was not other, like other men, that he did pray thrice daily, and he gave alms to all that needed it. He was praising himself, because he really felt that he was standing in the sight of God in his own righteousness. Ah, but yet the real truth of it is, my brethren, was not in this Pharisee, but in that poor publican, poor in spirit, afraid even to lift his eyes up to heaven, and could only, as he cast his eyes down, smite upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Have pity, that's the prayer. Have pity, have compassion upon us. Now I ask, my friends, here is a good place to ask it. Have you ever been brought to that place? Have you ever been brought to see yourself as too unworthy? And remembering, as you are given to remember, that God's all-seeing eyes everywhere. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows secret things. He knows it all, we're told. Do you remember the time when you were given to see and to realize that I'm the vilest creature that ever lived in this world? Then you as a neighbor by the Spirit of God, to beg for mercy. There's a lot of difference, my friends, brethren, in a man turning over in the book, and he reads prayer after prayer. He reads this and he reads that and he reads the other thing. There's a prayer for every occasion. Men have made these things a prayer for every occasion. But I don't believe, my brethren, I cannot believe to save my life, that we could stand before God and take one of these books and read a prayer that would enter into heaven, that God would hear it. No, because my experience means anything at all, what I have felt in my own heart means anything at all, my brethren, the necessity of prayer must be placed in the heart by the Spirit of God to cause us to feel, to realize that we are not sufficient. And we can't stand in the presence of our God. And when he gives us these things, my brethren, indicts the prayer in the heart, then he hears that prayer. We pray because he enables us to pray. And the prayer is to give thanks, giving unto our God, and to pray unto him and beg of him to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our need. So this is the way, my brethren, that God leads his people. Now I said I wanted to talk somewhat about the law, a little bit further about the law. And the apostle in the third chapter of Galatians says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this covers a great territory, much ground. But as I have already said, that the Lord had a purpose in giving the law. And I came to the conclusion, as you recall, that the purpose of a law was not to give life, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law didn't give life. It couldn't give life. And the apostle uses this argument or this conclusion. He said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Yes, God had a purpose in giving the law, but it was not to give life. For if it had been in order to give life, then there would have been no need for grace or of mercy or any other thing that God had determined for even before the world began. But it was God's will, as we realize full well, it was God's will that his people should stand in the need of his own grace, of God's grace, and that they should be brought to the end of their own strength and look to God and pray unto God for all things, both in nature and in grace. So the law was not given that we could be saved. But it says here, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Yes, how true that would be. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now the law, my brethren, did not, which came after the things that God had revealed unto Adam and Eve in the garden. The law came as 400 years, was it afterwards? A long time afterwards. But it could not nullify the promises of our God. But the law gave, the law entered until these things should be manifested in the house of God, in the, to the church of God in those days. But the promise, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. The law has concluded all under sin. They're all condemned by the law because not a man, as I have said, or a woman, was able to keep one, even one precept of the law. But the law, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, running all through the scriptures, if I could get, if my thoughts would be ordered before me, running all through the scriptures, we have the children of God, and those on the other side, shall we say, the children of the devil. Or we might say we have the elect of God and the non-elect, or those not elected of God. We have them both running side by side all down through the scriptures. And so the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now have you considered, I'm sure you have sometimes in your life, have you considered that it was in Isaac, the son of Abraham, in Isaac thy seed shall be called, not in Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son also, but it was, this son was after the workings of the flesh. But Isaac came by promise. The church, my brethren, lives today and will ever live, because God promised Abraham this seed, and it is in this one seed springing out from Isaac or from Abraham. And it is in this one seed that the whole household of faith is brought to form or to complete the church of the living God. And so the law, what the law could not do, the law could not bring righteousness, but God sending forth his Son into the world condemns sin in the flesh and reveals in the hearts of the Lord's people that God had loved them with an everlasting love. But now let us go ahead. I don't want to be too lengthy. But he said, but before faith came, now notice, this is before faith came, before God gave us faith, before we had an experience of grace in reality, we were kept under the law, or rather this was a part of our experience. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now if we go along for a long period of time, some of us did, and some of you may be into that condition now. Shut up under the law, feeling that there's certain things you must do, feeling there's certain things you can do. You're shut up under that law, under legalism, until faith comes. Not until we acquire faith, not until some, by reading and somebody, some of our brethren tell us about faith. No, but there is a sense in which God sends faith until faith comes. God sends that faith. Do you not realize the first time that you ever felt the power of God in your very heart and your very soul, causing you to fall down and to worship God and to pray unto God? And what a mighty power it was in that to cause a strong man, the flesh of men, to fall down and beg for mercy. I sometimes consider it Saul of Tarsus, a man strong so far as the natural things are concerned. I don't know what kind of a man he was physically, how large he was and anything, but he had a strong will, shall we say. And he was determined to do certain things, but he determined to do certain things in order to help God along. Thousands upon thousands of men today are doing things that they feel is helping God along, helping the church along, helping to save sinners. Saul was going to Damascus there to put down these who call upon the name of Jesus. But he gone, when he got to the gates of the city, he'd gone just as far as the God in his infinite wisdom had purposed that he should go, and he was there, and he struck him down and made him to see that instead of doing God's service, he was He was causing men to blaspheme. He was doing everything in the world he could. Limited only by the eternal will and the purpose of God, he's doing everything he could to cause men to turn away from Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. True, he was looking for the Messiah to come. But he, together with all others in their flesh, could not see in Jesus this humble man. This man who was not a warlike man, which they desired to come and rule over Israel for them, that they might throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. That's who they were looking for. Not a spiritual leader, not a savior, not a Messiah in the wonderful and glorious sense. But when he came, they saw nothing in him. He did not have a warlike appearance. His attitude was very mild. His speech, my brethren and friends, is as a man, he said, when the high priest was sent to apprehend Jesus, they came back with a report, and never man spake as this man speaks. He didn't get up and make speeches, warlike speeches, and tell them, get together, get your swords and your staves, let's go fight Rome. No, not that. He didn't come for that purpose. And it had to be shown unto Saul of Tarsus, as it has to be shown unto every child of God, that Jesus came to do what the Father sent him to do. Now there's no question in the heart of those who have been taught of the Lord, but what Jesus did do, well, he finished the work that the Father sent him to do. There's no question there. But there seems to be a question, and well, there might be, in the thoughts of those who have never felt themselves to be sinners, needy sinners, who have never, therefore, and consequently never felt to be saved by the grace of God. They feel that this Jesus, this God, needs some help. They feel that God sent his son Jesus Christ in here into the world to save all their Adam family. But they're so afraid that there are going to be some scattered throughout the world that God's going to overlook. Therefore, it's up to us, it's incumbent upon us to form societies and do things to help the Lord along in order to bring as many as it is possible for us to reach, to teach them to know the Lord, to give them faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. My brethren, do they not count upon the power of God? He said, all that the Father hath given me, Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. Can we suppose for one moment that there's one little trembling saint of God living way back there in the cold country or somewhere else, but God doesn't know all about him? Yes, God knows his people. Peter made it plain, you know, when the brethren were talking about the things which were contrary to sound doctrine. They were preaching that the resurrection was past already, and it disturbed the brethren. It disturbed them. Peter was talking to these brethren, you know, and he said the conclusion was, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, my brethren, with Jesus, I think of this, and I call your attention to it very often. Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And you remember the answer of the Father was, that I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. Yes, Jesus told us for what purpose he came into the world. It was not to stand before Jews and Gentiles, to beg them to believe, to beg them to accept him, Jesus, as the Christ. That wasn't what he came for. No, my brethren, but when he sent forth his very power in the heart to give those faith. I remember that poor trembling woman who was bent double, and another one had an issue of blood for a long, long time. And they were given faith that if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. There is the power of God working in the inward parts of his children, so that they are brought to see themselves as vile sinners, but yet the grace of God is applied to them. And so, my brethren, we need not be afraid. We need not worry. But whatever one that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, a God knows where they are. God sends His Spirit in the heart. It's the same as He sends His Spirit in the heart of His children here in this country, in this house, wherever they may be. God knows them, and He sends that Spirit. He is the only one that can quicken us to knowledge of the truth and to give us hope of eternal life. Now He says, before faith came, we were shut up under the law, which should afterwards be revealed. This is looking back, as the apostle was looking back, of course, and telling us which should afterwards be revealed. Because in the apostle's experience, faith was given to him. It had been revealed to him, been revealed to the Lord's people in that day. Then he comes to this conclusion. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is the law? In what sense is the law a schoolmaster? The soul that sins shall die. The law says those things, you know. And therefore, as the Spirit takes these things of the law and applies it in the heart to one of God, in the heart of one of God's people, causes him to see, to realize full well that I haven't the strength, I haven't the power, I have nothing about me whereby I can be saved by my own works. Therefore, seeing that the law entered that the offense might abound, the offense abounding in the heart brings us to see that the law, therefore, it says, thou shalt not, the soul that sins shall die. This law, therefore, was a schoolmaster as it is applied into our hearts to cause us to see, to teach us that in us, as the apostle says, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so, therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Not by the works of the law. The law has killed us. It doesn't make us alive. The law kills. And it shows full well that we must be justified by faith. But he said that after faith is come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. Ah, my brethren, the Lord's people are good students. When the Lord teaches, there's not a don't one in the bunch, not a one, because the Lord knows what they need. The Lord brings them to the end of their own strength, and He applies the Spirit of God in that person's heart. And He gives them a freedom, shall we say, or takes them out of this bondage thing, and gives them freedom, gives them joy, gives them peace, gives them consolation in the Spirit of our God. So that after faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. We don't need the schoolmaster any longer, is what I think it means. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now this doesn't mean, in my opinion, doesn't mean literally water baptism. Of course, that's necessary for membership in the church. But we, my brethren, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ. If we were not in Jesus Christ, my brethren, when He was baptized by John the Baptist, if we were not in Him, we will never be in Him. If we were not in Him when He hanged upon the tree of the cross and said, Father, I've finished the work Thou gavest me to do. If we were not in Him as they laid 3 days and 3 nights in a tomb, we'll never be in Him. If we were not in Him, my brethren, when He arose from the dead with the power of the grace and the mercy of our God, we'll never be in Him. For it is said here, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, all one. Yes, I look upon you, my brethren and sisters and friends, this morning. We each one have a difference in our natures. We each one have a difference in our literal education and all of these things. But so far as we are brought forth in the image of Jesus Christ, so far as each one of us have been taught, my brethren, the truth as it is in Jesus, with everyone just exactly like, there's neither Jew in this sense here nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing it is to know, my brethren, that we're all one by the grace of God, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It means, my brethren, that spiritually that we are the seed of Abraham, Isaac. In Isaac shall our seed be called. We, my brethren, are, if we are children of God, in which we have that hope and the evidences of God's grace, we are the offspring of Abraham through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Know that the Lord gave Ishmael a large number of people, you know. He blessed Ishmael with these things. But oh, what a wonderful difference it is between those who were chosen by God the Father in Ishmael, who are not heirs, Ishmael, who are not heirs with the children of Isaac, the house of Isaac, shall we say. No, but it's a wonderful and great difference it was, because God gives us faith, he gives us evidences that he is our God, that we have a hope of eternal life. And so that's what we need. And that's what God gives us. He gives us everything we need. Now there's one more thing that I'd like to go into the next verse, next chapter, two or three verses if I could. I may not say very much about it, but I'd like to read it for you anyhow. In the fourth chapter it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, my brethren, if we are the children of God, we've been the children of God ever since God chose his people in him, in his son, before the world began. It is here said, I say that the heir. Now, if we were chosen by God the Father before the world began, in that wonderful and glorious sense, we're an heir of God. We're an heir of God. Now, he takes us up here from a natural standpoint, and he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, yes, an heir, you have your children, and he or she is your heir, but as long as he's a child, that is, in the spiritual, out of the spiritual sense here, as long as he's under the law. Yes, as long as he's under the law. As long as he's under a schoolmaster, which he says here, as long as the child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. We're a servant, though we are the children of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit and so forth, and obedience. Though we are a child of God, though we're an heir of God, as long as we're under the elements of this world, we're under tutors, it says here, and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now the Father has given us tutors and governors. He's appointed these tutors, he's appointed these schoolmasters, that we should learn certain things, he should teach us certain things. But now when, it says here, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the law. But when the fullness of time was come, have you ever felt to realize of a truth that was a time that God ordained that you as an individual should be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Do you ever realize that? Do you not believe there was a time that you, take it back a little further, there's a time that you should be born naturally in this world? I believe that. Emphatically, I believe that God had a time and a purpose in all things. Therefore, I believe it's your father and mother, my father and mother, and all of our parents were given to us in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. There's a time to all of these things. And God brings forth his children. Yes, and as he brings them forth until it is said here, and we're kept shut up under faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, as long as we're children, as long as we're children, as long as we're in our Father's house, that is, naturally speaking, he tells us what to do. He has authority over us. And he appoints us to go to school. He appoints the schoolmasters. But when we, my brethren, when the fullness of time has come, when faith has come, as the apostle said here in the 23rd verse, then we have no longer a need for a schoolmaster. We've already been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. We've already been taught that salvation is not by the works of the flesh, nor the works of the law, but salvation is by the grace of our God. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them. It was then that Jesus Christ was revealed to you, in your experience revealed to you, that you were a child of God, and you had not known it before. But you were under tutors and governors up until this time when Jesus was revealed to you. How well I realize, my brethren, I'm sure you do too, that the first time that I ever felt that Jesus was my Savior, that I had any evidence at all, that such a poor vile sinner's eye was, I should be saved, should come under the even the notice of Jesus Christ. Do you not remember that? The fullness of time was come. And I tell you, my brethren, instead of being weighted down as I was, begging God to have mercy, why, that whole weight of sin and condemnation was gone. I didn't know where it went to. I didn't know, understand all about it, because it seems to me that it took place after I went to bed that night. But it was a wonderful and glorious thing, my brethren. I have never yet been under the law again, as if by a little bit of grace and a whole lot of works that I could promote myself in the sight of God. No, everything was taken away from me. All self-righteousness was taken away from me, as it was Saul of Tarsus. And God's grace was given to me, my brethren. I was given the hope of eternal life. And it has been upon these things that I have been enabled by the grace of God to live and to contend for all these many years now. And so when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Yes. And God sent forth his Son for the very purpose of fulfilling that which you and I could not do, but which God demanded. He demanded perfect obedience, and we couldn't obey a single thing, but God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and he came here not to destroy the law, not to do away with it at all. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not fulfill the law for himself, but for those for whom God sent him here in the world to suffer, bleed, and die, to bring them forth into a newness of life. So he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, all that we have, all that we are, is because of God's grace and his mercy. Not a thing in the world that you can do or have done or any other person that ever lives can do, but it's all by the grace of our God, because God loved you and because God sent forth his Spirit into your heart crying, Abba, Father. May God be with you. As you see, it is time for our communion today. We'll ask all the members of the church, or the churches, our those new brothers and sisters, to come down to the front and be seated. We're glad to welcome each one of you. Move it. It seems to me, my friends and brethren, that I cannot, when I come to try and administer this ordinance unto my brethren, I cannot but say each time, be it all unworthy. As a matter of fact, I wonder, I have wondered sometimes if I've ever felt the sincerity, the wonderful thing that is portrayed in this ordinance that God gave to his people. It's so far beyond what human beings can comprehend or understand or believe. Because really, as a matter of fact, spiritually speaking, as we come to this ordinance, we come in the midst of death. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's serious, isn't it, my brethren? To think, to believe, to have it in our hearts that God gave his Son to redeem us, sinners that we are, unworthy as we are. He gave his Son to lay down his life that poor sinners might live. That his body should be broken. That his blood should be sprinkled, as it were, and flowed down on the wounds in his head, in his side, in his hands, in his feet. And it's enough, brother, to make us stand and say, I'm not worthy to take these things. Of course we're not. Not if we try to stand in our own flesh, because we're not worthy, but all of our worthiness is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that we really understand what we are about when we take these emblems, this bread that is broken, this fruit of the vine. I hope that we understand, as the Apostle Paul said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We discern the Lord's body. Spiritually speaking, of course. Now I'd like to read what Matthew said here concerning these things. The Apostle Paul gives us, and others gives us somewhat of an account of these things too. But I love to think about what Matthew, and I love to read it to my brethren on these occasions. He said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So first of all, he said he took bread and blessed it and break it. And he looked at the Lord, asked him to bless. Oh Lord, and we await before thee one more time, confessing our unworthiness, but at the same time saying that we have hope, that even such that we are included in that number for whom Jesus Christ died. Give us, O Lord, a proper understanding that we await before thee, that we sit together in the love and the fellowship one for another, that we might realize, O Lord, what a gracious God thou wast to give thine only begotten Son, that his body should be broken for us. Lord, give us to walk worthily if it is thy will, but sustained by thy Spirit, walk worthily of the vocation whereunto we're called. Wilt thou, Lord, bless the portion of this bread as it is broken to its intended use, that we might realize that it is a token, that is emblem of the broken body of our Savior when it hangs upon the tree of the cross. Lord, in mercy and mercy, forgive us our sins. Be with us as we live, and then save us at last. We thank you, Jesus' sake. Amen. God's servant says, take heed, this is my body. Took the cup and gave thanks. May we look to our God with thankful hearts. Our Father, indeed we are under hope. May we are thankful unto thee. May thou hast been mindful of such poor sinners as we are and given us hope of eternal life. Through the redemption that is in the blood of our blessed Redeemer. Oh, how we must confess our unworthiness. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast condescended to men of Lord's sake. Thank thee that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, did not spare thy Son, but gave him up for us all. Bless us, O Lord, as we sit together around this table, that we might realize what we do, that we might do this decently and in order. O Holy Father, cause a loving fellowship shall abound among thy people, that we might sit together in love and fellowship one with another, that we might be blessed to carry out the ordinances of the house of our God, that we might give thee all praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.